ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And as we saw last week, we saw persecution against believers in Jesus begin, and it began with the death of a man named Stephen. You know, Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious Supreme Court, you might say, and he gave his testimony of his faith in Jesus, and he looked back at their history. He pointed to the fact that they rejected Joseph as their deliverer the first time, and it wasn't until his brothers met up with him again that they recognized him as their deliverer. Then he spoke of Moses and said, you guys did the exact same thing here. The first time, you didn't recognize him as the deliverer. But then when he came 40 years later, the second time, you recognized him as the deliverer. And the point was simple. They had done the same thing with Jesus. Their Messiah came the first time and they've rejected him. But he's coming again and they will receive him as their deliverer. That's what the scriptures tell us. And then Stephen blasts them for their hard hearts. And in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53, this is what Stephen said. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. And that was it for these, you know, Jewish religious leaders. The law, their traditions kept them from receiving the truth. And they came after Stephen and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Not a pretty picture. And they took Stephen outside the city and they stoned him to death. And persecution was what Satan was using to put an end to this movement. And he does that today as well. But persecution really doesn't work for believers, true believers. What does work is that Satan uses people to bring false doctrine into the church, to cause confusion, to cause doubt, to bring about division, and so on. And it works because people buy into it. And as we move into Acts chapter 8, we're going to see the gospel spreading to Judea, to Samaria. Why? Well, persecution is causing believers to flee for their lives. It's not putting an end to the work. It's spreading the work outward, just as God said. Remember in Acts 1:8, what Jesus told his men, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And that's exactly what's happening. The gospel message is moving forward by the power of God's Spirit, empowering believers to share their faith and the faithfulness of believers to walk by faith. You may remember back in Acts chapter 6, God raised up 7 men to wait on tables and hand out food and other necessities to the widows in the church. These men were of good reputation. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They used the wisdom of God in their lives and their actions. And out of these 7 men, God raised up 2 of them. We looked at Stephen. And tonight we're going to look at another man that God raised up, a man named Philip. And what a powerful witness he gives to us. Philip was a nobody, serving tables, and God uses him in a very, very powerful way. And I like that about our God. Our God uses nobodies. He uses us so in the end he gets the glory. There's no way we could accomplish these things on our own. And isn't that the way it should be? Before we get to Philip, though, there is another man that we need to deal with, and that's Saul. And we're going to see what happened to this man who was witnessed to in a powerful way and fighting against what God was doing in his life. And it's hard to fight against God. You could try it, but it's just not a good thing. Now, before we get to our text this evening, let me share with you the closing words in Acts chapter 7 to kind of show you what happened to Stephen and how this man named Saul was there, not only witnessing these things, but as we'll see, consenting to them. Beginning in verse 57 of Acts chapter 7, this is what we're told. Then they cried out, the Jewish religious leaders, with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So with that as our background, let's pick up Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, this man named Saul, we don't have to guess what his life was all about, because I think the New Testament gives us ample evidence about his life before he was saved and after he was saved. Saul was a member of the Sanhedrin, a voting member, consenting to the death of Stephen. The Greek word used for consenting means to approve, to be pleased with. Saul was born in Tarsus in Cilicia, and we can see that in Acts 22:3. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, or a good Jewish boy, you might say, and man. He was a son of a Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. He was educated in Jerusalem by Gamaliel. He became a devoted Pharisee, and as he measured himself by the law, according to what he believed, he was blameless. And this guy was a brilliant man, on his way to becoming a great leader in the Jewish faith. And now, with the death of Stephen, it's like there was blood in the water. And the Jews, including Saul, went after believers like sharks. And in Acts 22, verses 4 through 5, Paul tells us of this zeal for God, but it was a zeal without knowledge. This is what he said. He said, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, in all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Not good. Galatians 1, verses 13 through 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So this guy named Saul, also we know him as Paul, was on his way up. And after going after these people who are following Jesus, he thinks this is going to even be a better thing for him. He's going to get in even better with the Jewish religious leaders. And yet, with this zeal, I don't think Saul could get the face of Stephen out of his mind. In Acts 6:15, we're told of Stephen, as these Jewish religious leaders were looking at him, and I believe including Saul, it says, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. And it wasn't just that. It was that Stephen had this intimate relationship with God. He could talk with God. Think about it. The Jews couldn't. They always had to rely on the priest. They just didn't have that intimate relationship. Why? Because sin had separated them from God. And Saul wanted that relationship. And when he saw Stephen having this, it ate at him. Saul tried to gain this relationship with God through the law. But think about it. The law has no power to do that. All the law could do is show you where you stand. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all in trouble. There is no grace in the law. It is just, you know, you did this, you're guilty. If you broke the law, that was it. And James even says, you know, if you try to keep the law and break one of them, you're guilty of them all. So the faith of Stephen was based in the grace of God and not the law of God. The law condemned not only Stephen, but doesn't the law condemn all of us? It absolutely does. But the wonderful thing is, grace does not condemn us. Because grace is an unmerited gift that God has given to us. And that grace is found in the shed blood of Jesus. And all we need to do is repent of our sins and ask Him to be Lord and Savior of our lives. And all of our sins then are immediately cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. It's an amazing grace, right? To be able to do that. Remember, the Old Testament sacrifices only took away your sins for a period of time. They kind of covered it for a little bit until you went out and did something wrong and then you were guilty all over again. It never could cleanse you, but the shed blood of Christ does. And Saul is just miserable because that's really what the law does. Either the law makes you very pious, you know, looking down on people, I'm better than you, or it makes you feel miserable because you can't keep it and you want to. I shared with you before of, you know, my pastor, Pastor Phil, who had a woman come into their church. She left a legalistic church because she felt so horrible. And they were trying to explain the grace of God to her. And she stayed for a while, but the law kept drawing her back. She went back, again, miserable because she couldn't meet the standards that the leaders were setting. And she committed suicide. It either makes you so proud, look at me, or it makes you miserable. Grace, Lord, thank you for saving me a sinner. It doesn't exalt me at all because I'm worthless. It exalts him. You see the difference? Stephen was stoned to death, right? I think Saul is going to get hit with a stone much harder than Stephen did on the road to Damascus. And we'll see that as we get to Acts chapter 9. We're going to see the conversion of Saul. It's an amazing story. But here this persecution has come upon the church in Jerusalem. The apostles are staying there, but a lot of the people are fleeing. A lot of the believers are fleeing. The church is moving out of their comfort zone and really the second phase of what God had told them that they would do, bring the gospel message to Judea and Samaria and then eventually to the ends of the earth. And we'll see that as we go through the book of Acts. Look at verse 2 here in Acts chapter 8. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, keep in mind, they're in Jerusalem. The apostles were there in Jerusalem. And when Luke says the devout men or God-fearers cared for the body of Stephen, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're believers. It could be. But you know, it does say they made great lamentation over him. It could be just Jewish men who were horrified at what their own religious leaders did to Stephen. It doesn't mean that they agreed with Stephen, his faith, that they were believers, but they didn't agree to him being stoned to death. If they were believers, maybe they just didn't understand all that was ahead for Stephen. You know, he was with the Lord. No pain, no suffering. And really, his death almost seems tragic, doesn't it? You know, we only look in a very narrow view here. God sees the whole picture. This was according to the plan of God. We'll see that as we read on. Now, some of you are aware of the story of Jim Elliot. He went to bring the gospel message to the Aka Indians. And I'm just going to share part of the story. If you want the rest of the story, you can go to the website that I got this off of. But just let me share a little bit, because you read of this, you go, how tragic, these young men. When Jim grew up, he and his wife Betty were missionaries to the Indians in South America. They met a missionary from Ecuador who told them about the needs of the Indians in that country. There were several different tribes of Indians living in the jungle. Some of them were being taught by missionaries already. Others had never heard of Jesus. One of these tribes was a wild and savage people called Akas. The Akas were great hunters in the jungle. They hunted wild pigs, monkeys, and jaguars with their spears and bows and arrows. Aka Indians always went barefoot, and they could recognize another person's footprint like we recognize the face of our friends. Pretty amazing. But the Akas did not know about Jesus. Their lives were dark and sad and full of fear. They had many cruel customs. If they saw anyone in the jungle who was not of their tribe, they would sneak up and kill them with their spears. They also speared each other, killing their own friends and relatives during the slightest quarrel. When a man killed another man, the family of the dead man would hunt for the killer and spear him too. Often parents killed their own children just because they were tired of taking care of them. Everyone was afraid of being suddenly killed. That is how people live when they don't know anything about Jesus or God's law or how to be kind. Man, how horrible, right? These people are just horrible. Have you listened to the news lately? We're no different, are we? Wow. The story goes on. After about 2 months of flying over the Aka village with gifts, the missionaries decided it was time to land on a little beach beside the river, close to where the Akas lived. They would build themselves a treehouse to live in and try to talk to them. There were 5 men altogether, Jim, Nate, and 3 others named Pete, Roger, and Ed. They prayed and talked with their wives for a long time before they made the decision to move into the Aucas country. All of them knew very well that it was dangerous, but they loved God and they knew that they belonged to Him. They were not afraid to die and go to heaven. So they landed their plane beside the river and built a house in a tall tree. Some of the men flew over the Aka village again, calling, "Come down to the river. We want to visit you there." Then they camped and waited. On the third day, the men were sitting in their camp when suddenly they heard a shout from across the river. Their hearts jumped as they turned to look. Three Akas were stepping out of the woods, a man and two women, calling out, "Welcome, welcome," in the Aka language, and Jim waded across to meet them. He took their hands and helped them back across to the missionaries' camp. The five missionaries tried hard to show the Akas that they wanted to be friends. They gave them food and gifts and smiled and talked. That night, three Akas returned to their village. They did not invite the missionaries to come with them, so Jim and his friends stayed at their camp. That was on Friday. On Sunday, Nate called his wife on the radio to say that a big group of Aka men were coming. "Just in time for church service," he told her excitingly. "This is the big day. I'll call you back this afternoon and let you know what happens." The next day, more men took another plane and flew over the camp. They brought back sad news. Jim and Nate and their friends were all dead. The Aka Indians had killed them with their spears. The five missionaries had guns with them in their camp, but they did not use them to fight the Indians. When the Aka men came toward them with their spears, they did not shoot back with their guns. They knew that if they would shoot the Indians, they could probably save their own lives. But then they would never be able to teach the Akas about Jesus. So they chose to let themselves be killed, let the Akas have another chance to become Christians. The Akas always remembered those five strange white men who had been so kind to them and had not tried to kill them. And so a year later, when more missionaries tried again to speak to them about Jesus, they were ready to listen. Several of the men who had helped to kill Jim and his friends with their spears now became Christians. One of them gave his testimony at a meeting. He counted on his fingers and said, "I have killed 12 people with my spear, but I did that when my heart was black. Now Jesus' blood has washed my heart clean, so I don't live like that anymore." God's love had changed his life. Wow. You know, you read that, and, you know, we've kind of in America have developed the mentality, I'm fighting back, I'm getting my gun, I'm taking out as many people as I can. Are you really resting? What does God want you to do in that situation? What if they fought back? Do you think these people would have been ready to hear the gospel message? No. That's an amazing story. And God uses persecution, even martyrdom, to further his kingdom, to bring people to saving faith. We see it here with Jim Elliot and his friends who were killed. And yet, the same ones that killed them ended up getting saved. Can you imagine the reunion in heaven? I mean, that's an amazing story. We look at things like here in Acts and what happened with Stephen. Think, man, he could have done so much more for the Lord in his life if he wasn't put to death. How tragic. The reality is, his death is going to stir the heart of Saul so much that Saul only has two choices to make. To try and silence this Jesus movement, or to join them. What is Saul going to do? Well, initially, let's read on and see. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere." What were they doing? Hiding out? Oh, preaching the word. These guys are unbelievable. Persecution, and they're being spread out, and they're telling people, "You got no Jesus, man. You got to know this Jesus, man. He loves you." Incredible story. The church is spreading out. And we see it even today with the death of believers. And I think God used Stephen in a powerful way. First, it was to get the church moving, right? His death got the church moving out of Jerusalem. Think about it. They're all huddled together. Yeah, you know, these Jews who came to Christ, they lost their families, they lost their jobs, they lost everything. Now they have brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's all they had. Here's the persecution, and now they're spreading out. How tough that is. But they're spreading out, preaching the word. And Saul, you know, he's acting like a man possessed, isn't he? He heard the truth of Jesus. He saw the truth manifested in the life of Stephen. But, as that famous movie said, as Jack Nicholson said, he couldn't handle the truth, right? And he couldn't. He tried to put the truth out. The word havoc speaks of an army destroying a city or a wild animal like a boar tearing at its meat. That's the picture of Saul. He was a madman. In fact, you know, Acts 22, verses 19 and 20, Paul speaks of what he did before he was saved. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprison and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. At this point, the conviction of God was heavy upon Saul's heart. And he couldn't get those words of Stephen out of his mind. This angel-like face of Stephen. And they ate at Saul. And I think, you know, eventually, as we get to Acts chapter 9, we see the conversion of this man. This sinner into a saint. An amazing story. And I believe that God will use persecution or other things in our life to stir us up, to get us moving. Isn't it easy to become complacent, to get comfortable? Why do I have to move? This is a great spot, right? And what is God calling you to do that you're not moving on? And if you don't move, he may have to stir you a bit more to get you moving. And the reality is, are you missing out on what God has for you? You know, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, in every church where there is really the power of the Spirit of God, the Lord will cause it to be spread abroad, more or less. He never means that a church should be like a nut shut up in a shell, nor like ointment enclosed in a box. The precious perfume of the gospel must be poured forth to sweeten the air. Absolutely. And we're not going to pick up what happens with Saul till we get to the next chapter, but we're going to look at another man now. We're going to look at Philip and how God is going to work through this man in a very, very powerful way. Look at verse 5 here in Acts 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. So Philip, like Stephen, was one of the men chosen to serve the church family in practical ways when the dispute regarding Hellenist widows arose. And now he was one of those forced to flee this persecution from Jerusalem, and he ends up in Samaria. And keep in mind that Philip was not an apostle. He's, you know, what we would call a deacon. He dealt with the physical things of the church, handing out the food and other things to the widows in the church. And he was faithful in the work. It wasn't like a stepping stone for him to another ministry. He didn't complain about it. He just served, and God raised him up for another work. You know, we got to be careful because, you know, people fight and scramble for what you might call big-time ministries, and they're not satisfied in what we might call small-time ministries. Here's the thing. There are no such things. Those are man-made ideas. Big-time ministries, small-time ministries. Whatever God calls you to do is important because you're serving the King. Wherever God has placed you, be faithful. Enjoy it. And if he moves you into another ministry, another position, great. If he doesn't, great. Be satisfied where God has you. Here's this persecution because of the martyrdom of Stephen, the Jewish believers are fleeing. Philip goes down to Samaria, north of Jerusalem. So how did he go down? Well, because it was at a lower elevation than Jerusalem. That's why he went down to the city of Samaria. And what is he doing down there? He's preaching about Jesus to the people, and not just to any people. The Samaritans were people the Jews hated. They were half-breeds. They wouldn't even... Many of the Jews would not even walk through Samaria because they didn't want the dust to get on their feet. So they walked around it. The Samaritans were half-breeds in the sense they intermarried with Gentiles after the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. But Philip, he let go of those prejudices. And keep in mind, those were big-time prejudices. And he preaches to them the good news of Jesus Christ, and what's happening? People are getting saved now. They were healed. They were delivered from demons. God was working. And I love this. It brought them great joy. That's what the gospel should do with people. bring great joy. I mean, it should be seen in our lives, right? And it should be seen in those who come to know the Lord. Wherever God is working, there should be tremendous joy. So here it is. God is working. People are getting delivered. They're getting saved. What do you think is going to happen next? Well, Satan loves to come in when God is working and stop the work. Look at verse 9 here in Acts 8. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.